Well, welcome everyone. Today we start a new series on the Gospel of Mark that I'm calling Radical. Why Radical? Because Jesus came to turn the world upside down or right side up, depending on how one views the world. But at the core of Christianity is this promise that God is doing something new. That God is going to take and switch things up and do something that has never been done before. So if you'd like, you could take a look at Mark chapter 1 in your Bibles, or you can watch up here. Mark chapter 1. Mark, under the tutelage of the Apostle Peter, around 65 AD, writes these words. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to pause right there for a moment. The beginning. Now, there were Jews who were reading this in Rome, where this letter was sent to. When they saw the beginning, there was a little red flag that went up in their minds that says, I remember that. Where did I hear those words, the beginning? Anybody have any ideas? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And suddenly that communicates to them this idea, and it's not the idea that God is going to recreate the world out of nothing. It is this idea that something radically new was about to happen. Something radically new that had never happened before was about to happen, and it was by the power of Almighty God that it was going to happen by. It was going to be radical. And he goes on, he says, well, what's this thing that's going to happen in the beginning? The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That little term, gospel, was oftentimes used in a military context to communicate the idea of one king beating. What's the word when one country beats up another country? Conquers, there we go. One king conquering another king, and when that happened, it was proclaimed throughout the kingdoms that something new was going to happen. There was going to be this new king, and he is going to establish a new kingdom. Now, in the context that we're looking at, the new king is who? Jesus Christ. And the new kingdom is what? The kingdom of God. That's the idea that they are hearing. So they hear this promise, the beginning, something new and radically different is going to happen, of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is a new kingdom that is coming, and it will be led by a new king, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's going to have a radically different agenda than what has ever been seen before. And within this is this emotion that is building up within the hearers, the readers. Get ready to celebrate. Get ready to celebrate. God is about to break into all of human history. And you know what? They needed to hear this. Not because they hadn't heard it before, but because they needed to hear it again and they were losing hope. They were losing hope. Jesus Christ had already come, and the kingdom of God had already been established amongst them as Christians who were reading this. But it was a different kingdom than what they realized. But they were still under Nero's throne, under Nero's hand, and Nero was not a very nice guy. He was a guy who was all about mayhem and murder. He was over Rome, obviously, and Rome was a model city, at least that was the facade. Scratch beneath the surface, and you begin to notice something that was very, very different, and it was this. That was anything but a model city. Instead, it was a mess. It was filled with slums that were filled with sewage and garbage. And really, everybody knew that, but nobody wanted to admit it. But still, it was sort of an embarrassment. So Nero had a plan. The plan was this. I will surreptitiously start a fire, and I'll burn the slums down, and then I'll rebuild them the way they need to be rebuilt, and I will be the hero. The problem is on July 19th, he started the fires were started surreptitiously, but they quickly spread out of control. And as a result of that, thousands were killed and left homeless. Well, Nero needed a scapegoat, didn't he? So who did he blame? The Christians. And for the next 250 years, actually almost 300 years, the persecution began against Christianity. And people were beginning to jump ship. One of the things that Nero did he would take and he would round up the Christians and say, they're the fault, they're the ones that started the fire. So he would bring them to the Colosseum, he'd wrap them in animal skins, dead animal skins, and then they would release them into the middle of the Colosseum, and then they would release the animals, the wild animals that would come and would dine upon them to the amusement of tens of thousands of people. And those that weren't killed in that way were impaled upon poles and then lit on fire in the evenings to light the Roman streets. Not a nice guy. And suddenly, the folks who were believers had gone into the catacombs and were wrestling with the question, what in the world is going on? Where is the hope? Where is the hope? And many were jumping ship and saying, we are not sure that we signed up for this. You know, the same thing happens today. People sign up and say, you know what, I think I'll follow God. And then something bad happens or something painful happens. And they ask the question, why me, God? Because they thought that if I chose to follow God, if I chose to follow this new king and live within the context of his kingdom, that life would be a bed of roses. But I woke up this morning and I was filled and covered with thorns. I didn't realize that that is what I was buying into. So Mark writes this letter to those who were believers and those who would be believers. He writes this letter to one, remind them of who Jesus is, and that is, he is indeed God incarnate, otherwise called the Son of God, and what he went through as the Son of God. And that is, he was what was called in Mark 10, the suffering servant. And that's important for us to understand and remember, especially when we get into next week's passage, when Jesus is baptized and then sent by the Holy Spirit into the desert. Into the temptation experience. And it was a lot more than a temptation. But he was known as the suffering servant. And Mark wants people to realize and remember, just because you choose to follow Christ doesn't mean that life will be a bed of roses. And then he also wants them to remember, this is who you are following, and this is what he did promise. That is, life will probably get more difficult before it'll get easier. Because when you engage with the new king in this new kingdom, you enter into a very spiritual conflict. And we'll begin talking about that more next week. So, he starts out by saying, in the beginning or the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, 500 some years earlier, God had made a promise. When the time it comes time for the king and the kingdom to come and be established, I'm going to prepare people's hearts for that. How many of you guys like to prepare? How many of you are planners? I am not. I don't like preparing for anything. About 2 years ago, I took a motorcycle trip to eastern Montana. And Kim says, where are you going to stay? I said, I'm going to stay in campgrounds. Well, have you settled on any? Have you selected any? No, I haven't. Well, you better prepare. And I said, I don't want to prepare. That is takes all the fun out of it. And so ended up, I didn't stay in a single campground, but I hoteled it. God says, you know what? You need to prepare. You need to prepare. So he says, when it comes time, he says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way, a voice of one calling in the desert. He says this, if you want to experience this radical new beginning, if you want to be able to enter into the kingdom of God and be under the leadership and the lordship and the blessing of this new king named Jesus Christ, you need to prepare your way. You need to prepare the way because it's going to be radically different than what you ever imagined. And he calls them into the desert. Why? Because it gets them away from the noise of culture. It gets them away from the noise of religion, which is very different than what Christianity professes. And says, come on out, away from the noise, and hear what the prophet has to say about this new king and this new kingdom. It says, so prepare with great passion. He says this, prepare the way for the Lord. And make straight paths for him. Prepare your life. Prepare your heart. The king is coming and he's going to establish his kingdom within the church of Christ. And it's going to be radically different, but you need to understand this. You're not going to be able to take and add this new hope, this new beginning, this new gospel to your old life. You're not going to be able to straddle the fence and try to hang on to both and say, I want what God has to offer to me for my family. I want what God has to offer me through Jesus Christ for my life. But you know what? I really don't want to give up any of this over here. A lot of people enter into Christianity. They think, you know what? I'm going to get the best of both worlds. And God says, no. You need to understand this truth, and that is, as Isaiah the prophet says, you need to prepare your life for the new king and the new kingdom. The new king and the new kingdom, because he's going to turn you in to a new creation. Now, how does that happen? How does one prepare his life, his ways, and his paths for this new life, this new hope, this radical new identity that is called a follower of Jesus Christ? John goes on and says in verse 4, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This was an unpopular message. It eventually cost him his life. It was Herod who said, you know what, you confronted me on a part of my life. I love listening to you. I love the idea of this new king and this new kingdom. But you know what? You called me on my adulterous affair. And I'm conflicted. The woman with whom he was having an adulterous affair hated it. And he didn't want to listen to it anymore. And it eventually cost him his life. But we got to come to grips with this reality. And that is if we want to follow God, if we want to follow Christ in this new beginning, this new kingdom, following this new king, Jesus Christ, we need to come to grips with the reality that God has a new way of life for us. And that's a good thing because the old way is kaput. The old way maybe isn't working as good as what we once thought it would. Amen? It's going to cost us. Now, how do we prepare?
calls them to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this is where the new hope begins for every person who would call himself a Christian, who wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this new king, this new kingdom. And it's this. Reality is this. We are sinners by nature and by choice. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And if we're going to enter into a repentant frame of mind, as John and Jesus calls us into, and it's a very unpopular one. There are people who profess Jesus Christ and says, you know what, repentance isn't that big of a deal. To which I say, hogwash. You cannot have Christ as a new king in a new kingdom and still hang on to your old life. But what does it mean to repent? There's four words I want you to remember in this. It is there. It begins here. The first one is conviction. Everybody say conviction. Say it with conviction. There you go. All right. Conviction. That means this. I've got a problem. I've got a problem. And I realize it in a way that I didn't realize it before. It pierces my heart. It pierces my soul. It brings me to a point of emotional intensity where it says, you know what? I've got a problem. It's like you may have known you had a problem before, but it really didn't mean that much to you. But now when conviction begins to take over, it suddenly moves front and center stage in your life, and you realize, wow, I not only have a problem, I've got a problem. I've got a problem. Repentance must start with conviction. And when there is conviction, all of a sudden we stop blaming others for the problem that I have. I stop minimizing the problem that I have. And I begin to feel the weight of the problem that I have. Well, weren't these religious people that Jesus was calling out to the desert? I mean, they're from Jerusalem and Rome and all these different places, and they had good Jews, boys and girls and whatnot. Yes, they were. But you know what? There's a lot of people who profess the name of Christ, who come to churches all the time, who've not experienced conviction in a very, very long time. And as a result of that, they end up just playing games with God. They go through the motions of life. They begin to hang on to things that are ultimately destroying their souls because there's no conviction. Well, what happens if I know I've got sin, because there are times when I know I've got sin, but you know what? It doesn't bother me. In fact, truth be known, sometimes I kind of like it. Sometimes it feels kind of right. And when I get to that point in my life, folks, I begin to hide it. And I begin to justify it. And I begin to minimize it. And when I get to that point, there's a part of me that the little red flag that goes up in my mind and says, Martin, you're in trouble. You're in big, big trouble. And it bothers me that I don't care. But I don't care. So what do you do? I tell you what I do. I say, God, make me hate this. Break my heart with this. Because right now, my give a darn is busted. And I'm broken. And this is not good. And you know what? God begins to take me on a journey at that point. And suddenly, at some point, and oftentimes a very painful process, but I get to the point where suddenly conviction begins to settle in. And I realize, not that I've got a problem, but I've got a problem. I've got a problem. Okay? So what's the first word? Second word is confession. Say that. Say it with conviction. All right, what's the first word? Second word? You guys are cheating. This is where I get to the point where I call it like God sees it. I call it like God sees it. I don't minimize it. I don't justify it. I say, God, you are right. I am an adulteress. Or I am an adulterer. Or I'm an alcoholic. I'm not a problem who struggles to have a drink every once in a while. God, I am an alcoholic. Or I am a liar. Or I am a glutton. Or I am a, and you can fill in the blank. See, you begin to call it as God sees it. That's confession. You ever try to talk with someone who has a problem, but they want to minimize it, they want to blame others, they don't want to, it's not that big of a deal? They are very frustrating people. And sometimes his or her name is Martin. But we got to be willing to say, God, I slaughter my pride, I slay my pride, and I admit that I have a problem. I am a, and I can fill in the blank on any given week. And there's something that rises up within me. A new way of understanding. And that's where our third word comes in, and it's contrition. Contrition. Everybody say contrition. Okay, what's the first word? Second word? Look at me, not up there. Third word? All right, some of you are still cheating. All right. And that's where I begin to see, I begin to think about my ways. I begin to think a new way about my old stuff. And it begins to rise up within me. It says, you know what? I want nothing to do with that. God, help me. Again, it's turning that 180. It's part of that process. And there's an awareness within me that says, you know what? The more I participate within this, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a sin. There are sins that wage war against my soul. And I begin to do battle with that sin because it's deforming me, because it's destroying me, because it's destroying my family, because it's destroying my children. And I say, enough, God, enough. I want nothing more to do with that. But God, here's the thing. I need your help. I need your help. And that's when he looks at me and says, Martin, I've been waiting for a while for you to say that. And he begins to engage with me. And then as that begins to take root, something else begins to happen. And that's the fourth word, consecration. Everybody say consecration. Okay, so what's the first word? Second word? Third? Fourth? Say consecration with conviction. Consecration. There, all right. All right, that's where I begin to say, God, I am entering into this new life, and it's where I have finally released my old ways. But what happens if those old ways chase after you? You run even faster. Well, what happens if they catch you or you grab a hold of one? You go through the process again. This process of repentance. Because, see, consecration has this vision of you entering into a new way of life. And in this new way of life, drastic changes are necessary. Drastic changes are necessary, and drastic changes need to be made. A lot of times we just truncate the gospel. We split it. We say, no, I want the new way as represented by the new king and the new kingdom, but I also want to hang on to my old ways, my old life.
And God says, that doesn't work. You will never be able to experience the radical power and the presence of the new king and the new kingdom when we're sitting there trying to run a marathon, straddling a fence. It'll never, ever happen. It just turns us into hypocrites. And that's what John confronted some religious leaders on. Because while Mark gives a very abbreviated Cliff Notes version of the life of Christ compared to Matthew, Luke, and John, because he's interested, he said, I got to get this out. Matthew says that as people were coming forward, as people were following John, they were being baptized, as they were going through this process of repentance, suddenly he looks up and there's this group of religious leaders walking towards him, and he stops everything. He looks them in the eye and he says not very nice things. He says, you brood of vipers. Someone ever calls you a brood of vipers, especially a prophet of God, that's not a good thing. That's not a compliment. That's not an invitation to dinner. It's a call of judgment. Who was it that showed up in the Garden of Eden as a snake? Satan. Basically, he's calling them demon spawn. Okay? You demon spawn. You're of the devil. He says this. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. See, they were playing this game. They were playing this game. But that's religious leaders. What about us? What about me if I'm thinking about going through this whole process of entering into this new king, under the leadership of this new king and into this new kingdom, and I really want God. I really want Him to change my life. I want Him to change my marriage. I want Him to change my relationships. I want Him to turn my life right side up. Jesus tells a crowd of people in Mark chapter 8, who were just kind of hanging around the fringes. And he says this, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said this, and Jesus hides nothing. And he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Now, why does he say that? Because that's what he's calling us to, is the opposite of what our intuition would tell us. If I follow Christ in the way in which he calls me to, that feels like death. That feels like I'm giving everything up. And Jesus says, yes. Why? Because you can't hang on to the old life when you're trying to follow the new king and the new kingdom. You can't hang on to the old life and still participate in something that's radically new. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is very, very clear on that. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But here's the good news. Whoever loses his life, whoever says yes to the King and yes to the kingdom of God, may not live in a bed of roses. But here's what you get. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. There are winners and there are losers. And it's the opposite of what we would normally think it would be. So if you want to experience life, you want to experience hope, you want to experience the kind of marriage that God has called us into, if you want to experience parenthood as God has called you to be, you need to let go of the old life. Through, what's the first word? Second word? Third? Fourth? You need to let go of the old life. And you need to grab a hold with gusto, with passion, the new life that God has for us in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, knowing this, kept me away from Christ for several years as a young man. Says, I'm not sure I'm willing to go there. But here's the good news. I finally did. And it changed my life. And I would never go back. Had I not gone there, my life would be upside down, and I would have thought that it was right side up, but there's a part of me that would have thought something's broken and I don't know what it is. But instead, my life is right side up. And while it's a battle, while it's a challenge to follow Christ, I would not trade it for anything. I don't want to hang on to my old life. And there are points where my old nature will haunt me. I look at it and I say, you know what? You're just inviting me back into a war against my soul that will deform me and destroy me. And I want nothing to do with it. Because I know where it will take me. So the whole Judean countryside and all the people were listening to John from Jerusalem went out to him and confessing their sins, going through that process. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. He preached, their hearts were pierced. There was what? Second, third, fourth, they were heading into consecration. Their hearts were pierced. He says this, and this was his message. He baptized them in the Jordan River. And John wore the clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. How cool is that? And he ate locusts and wild honey. I don't know about that. Why would they do that? Because it was his way of showing, God's way of saying, whenever God wanted to get a culture's attention, he would have a prophet stand out so differently as to grab attention and say, what in the world is going on with that guy? That's what it was. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to stoop down and to untie. I baptize you with water, but he, speaking of Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that all about? It's the promise of this. John says, I can only take you so far. I am calling you to repentance, but you know what? I can't clean up your life. I cannot change you from the inside out. If you want to be changed from the inside out, you got to do what I called you to do and prepare your ways for the coming King and His kingdom. But once He takes over, something radically different is going to take place, and that is you're going to get something called the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, all of a sudden, He's going to start working on you from the inside out. And that's not religion. That, my friends, is transformation. And that's what I enjoy and long to see more and more of in my life. And he called them to declare themselves. That's what this baptism piece is all about. Put your flag, plant your flag right here, right now. Make a statement to all those around you and say, yes, I want to enter into the new kingdom because I long to follow the new king. I want a radical new beginning in my life. And this is what John, this is what Mark writes about in the Gospel according to Mark. It's a radical new life in the kingdom of God, following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? This is the journey that we begin today. He says, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I want to have us just have a moment of prayer here real quick and just ask you to think through a couple of questions. And the first one is this. Are there areas in your life where maybe you have been saying, I've been coming to church, I've been thinking about God, I've been doing this thing, but you know what? It's just been going through the motions. And I've really said, God, this area of my life, or these areas of my life are off limits to you. I want to hang on to my old life. Why don't you just tell the Lord, and why don't you surrender those up to Him right now? Maybe you haven't ever heard the gospel according to Jesus Christ. But if you would like to give your life to Him, why don't you just tell Him that right now? Just tell Him, Lord, I give my life to You. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. I want to be Your child. Father, there's not nearly enough time, but Lord, we just bow our head and our hearts before You as a symbol of our submission, of saying, Lord, You are our King, and we want to be a part of Your kingdom. May You continue to call us as Your new citizens, new creation. For the old is gone and the new has come. Father, make that a reality in my life. Make that a reality. Lord, that I may be able to enjoy the radical freedom, the radical new life that You have promised to us. In Jesus' name, amen.